Let's read in Luke's Gospel, please, chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Chapter 18, please. Chapter 18, please. Luke chapter 18, verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now back to chapter 10. Verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And finally, in Acts chapter 16, I'd like to read with you at verse 30. This is the story of Paul and Silas being incarcerated, whipped, and put into prison. They sang amidst their distress. An earthquake came. The keeper of the prison was about to take his life and was spared by Paul's calling to him. And he called for a light, verse 29, and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and your family will be saved in exactly the same way. Thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Always interested in questions, because when people ask questions, they really tell you what their true interests are. And we have read these four questions, almost the same question. What must I do is the last question. What shall I do is the question repeated in Luke's Gospel. I think it is safe to say that every person in the world, and certainly every person in our meeting tonight, does have some interest in the things that we are speaking about. I'm sure that it's true that every man, woman, boy, or girl has an awareness of God. According to Romans chapter 1, God's eternal power and Godhead are evident from the creation that is around us. More than that, God, according again to Romans chapter 2, has given to every member of the human family a basic sense of right and wrong. There is the work of the law, God's righteous standard, and it's written in man's heart. And every culture and every society has an awareness of a basic sense of right and wrong. But what I am interested in is this. According to the ancient writings of Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, God has set eternity in man's heart. There's not a person that I meet, but the thought of eternity, the reality of eternity, is in the heart. And what I'm interested in noticing tonight in these four passages is that we have in these cases differing degrees of interest in eternity. There are some like this jailer in Acts chapter 16, and as far as he is concerned, things of eternity are uppermost in his mind. There's nothing else that matters. And our interest is to so speak tonight that God may use his word, that there will be souls in our gathering like this jailer, who will say in effect, there is nothing else that matters to me. If only I could be sure where I will be, that I will be in heaven for eternity, that is of uppermost importance in my mind. What strikes me is that the man we read about in Luke chapter 12 was a man that I would place at 0% on the scale. He had apparently no interest in eternity. It would be easy to call this man the careless man. Now, he's not careless about business. He must have been a careful businessman, because farming, even though it is the soil that produces the fruit, farming is a business that requires a great deal of care and labor. And this man is a successful farmer. So successful that if he used his crops, and he's got a little mental calculation, he knows that I don't have room in my barns to put everything I have. And this is what he says. What shall I do? Here's a good problem. Now you see, so different from the man in Acts chapter 16, whose concern is about things eternal, as this man is thinking, what shall I do? He is really not in the least bit concerned about the world that is to come. As far as he is concerned, he is thinking about now. What shall I do? I'll pull down my barns and I'll build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. This man is thinking about living. And little does he realize that God is about to send a message to him about dying. The man says, I've got to live, and heaven says, you must die. Could I tell you tonight that the ultimate issue of concern for every soul in this gospel meeting at the present moment is this: not the plans you will make for tomorrow, not the new job that you may be hoping to get or beginning soon, not all the things of life that occupy your mind and thinking. But the ultimate question I want to present to you tonight is this: where will you spend eternity? Eternity where? How it hangs on the air? Of its silence or clamor everywhere? The question so solemn, eternity where? Eternity where? Oh, eternity where? With loved ones in glory, or fiends in despair, with one or the other, eternity, where? Oh, my friend, tonight I want to ask you, where will you be forever? To think of a man who is spending his last night on earth, and he is thinking about days to come that he will never see. He is going out to meet God. He is going into eternity. Last year, when we were here in the tent at Empire Stadium, I have been pressed through the year with an experience that I related then of a friend of Mr. Higgins and mine, 31 years of age. Healthy. Looking forward to the first birthday of his little daughter. Bothered by headaches. Went to see the doctor on Friday night. The doctor said, you'll have to have some muscle relaxers. Must be under a lot of stress. Saturday night, his wife rushed him to emergency in the hospital. The doctors took their x-ray. And before the wife and his parents and sister could come back the next morning, the doctors had decided he needed surgery. From that surgery, Steve Rathy never recovered. Before 1 week from the day he went to see the doctor, he went on the preceding Friday. By the next Thursday, he was gone, healthy, strong, young, gone. If that impressed me last year, then I can tell you that in the years since then, I should have been so impressed by such things that the impression of it would never leave me. At the end of the month of January, I was in Southern California and the phone rang. It was hard for me to tell who was on the other line. Now, I can tell you this much. I've heard that voice many, many, many times on the telephone. I always know the voice, but not that day. It was my wife's voice that she was distraught. Her voice broken by tears that were falling. She said to me, "David, it was Jesse Jr. He died last night." There are some Christians in Vancouver that have prayed for Jesse Jr. My wife asked you to pray for them. Her only brother, not saved, played softball with five teams if he could work it out in the summer. Active and healthy. Complained on Sunday evening of pains in his chest. Missed work on Monday. Went to bed Monday night and never awoke. Gone to eternity. 41 years of age. Could I tell you tonight that in my mind as I preach the gospel is this solemn truth? Those whom we address in the gospel may be gone by tomorrow morning. My friend, tonight, let me ask you, where do you be for eternity? My wife called me back shortly after that first phone call. She said, "David, I don't know how to explain this, but Jesse's wife says that he was saved last Friday night. Got down by his bed, cried to God because he had sinned and he knew he needed to have forgiveness. After considerable time, he prayed out loud. His wife was amazed at what he spoke about and what he knew about the Lord Jesus. He got up from the side of the bed and he said to her, "I know it's all right now. I know he's forgiven me." He called his mother on Sunday morning and he said to her, "Mama, I've got something I want to tell you, but it's too good to tell you on the phone." He never got to tell her. But I want to tell you tonight that he left behind a family grief-stricken. But with this one tremendous comfort, that he had trusted Christ at the last moment. I had to say a few things at his funeral on behalf of the family. What impressed me was what I said. Jesse Jr. knew the gospel for 41 years of his life. He got to Christ with 4 days to spare. Got too close a margin for something so serious. My friend, tonight, could I awaken in your heart? Yes, could God awaken in your heart tonight the reality of eternity toward which every one of us is hastening? What shall I do? A man thinking about life and God speaking to him about eternity. In this gospel, chapter 10, there's another man that's asking the question, what shall I do? He does have some interest in eternal things. That the interest of this man is to somehow or other shield his conscience from things as they really are. He says, what shall I do that I might have eternal life? And the Lord Jesus begins to deal with that man. Begins to impress upon him what the law of God says. He begins to awaken that man to this fact. You are interested in doing something for God. And what the Word of God will impress on you is this. You are not able to do what God requires. Let me underline what we have been hearing from that very important passage in the Gospel, in the book of Romans chapter 3. And tell you again that verse 19 says, now whatsoever, we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, by doing the law, there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. That is, if you could do all that the law of God requires, if somehow or other you could do everything you were supposed to do, if you did love your neighbor as yourself, if you saw to it that you never bore false witness, if you saw to it that you never took the name of the Lord in vain, if somehow you could regulate your thoughts so that there was never a thought of covetousness, never a thought of lust, never a thought of taking something from someone else that did not belong to you. If somehow you could encase your mind in a shroud of righteousness. Therefore, says Paul, by the doing of the law, even then you would not be right in God's sight. By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be made right, justified in the sight of God. The very fact that you have sinned means very clearly this, there is absolutely nothing you can do that will put you on a right footing before God. Here is a man and he comes, I think we could give him credit for being 50% interested. But the problem was, he was not allowing the law of God to awaken his conscience. I'm concerned to note that there are some who are with us. And your degree of concern about eternity might register as high as 50.
50%.
And the reason it gets no higher than 50% is this. You do not realize the seriousness of your sin before God.
I dare say tonight that if you caught a glimpse of what it means to be a sinner before God, if somehow or other you got a sneak preview of the record book of God and all the list of sins that God has recorded by your name, you got a little glimpse of the eternal punishment that God will mete out for every single sin, you would tremble for that in the presence of the Holy God. You would tonight be alarmed in a way you have never before been alarmed to realize the seriousness of sin before a holy God. Many years ago when D.L. Moody was preaching the gospel, he had been in a city for a week of meetings. A man attended those meetings night by night. The next week after Mr. Moody had gone, the next week a preacher by the name of Pentecost, Dr. Pentecost, visited the same city, preached the gospel again. The man that attended Moody's meetings attended Pentecost meetings the following week. But midway through that week, he went to the preacher and he said to him, I wish you and Moody had never come to town. I am absolutely miserable about my sins. You preach about joy and forgiveness, and all I know is upset and guilt. I wish you would just leave town and let me have back my old peace. My friend in the meeting tonight, I do pray that the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, from beginning to end of this meeting,
will forever take away from you any semblance of peace you have ever had, that you may realize what a tremendously serious thing it is to be guilty before God, that you may not rest until you are sure that the record is cleared, that every sin is gone, that you stand right in the presence of the God whom you must meet. The man in Luke chapter 18 is a man that may go as high as 90%. He comes running to the Lord Jesus. He bows down before him, and his question again is about eternal things. What shall I do? Tell me what I am supposed to do. Tell me whatever it is, because I would like to do what is needed to have eternal life. Tell me what I have to do to be sure that I will be with God in heaven for eternity. This man is a courteous man, but let me tell you the problem with him. The Lord Jesus said, now here is exactly what you're going to have to do. Go sell all that you have. Give to the poor. Come, take up your cross, follow me. Oh, you say, well, now what the Lord Jesus is saying is that if I really make some supreme sacrifice, that then I will have eternal life. If I really demonstrate my kindness in a supreme way, then I will have eternal life. Let me make it as clear as I can tonight, emphatically telling you that is not what the Lord Jesus taught. That would be inconsistent with everything else that he taught. But I will tell you this much. The Lord Jesus was demonstrating this. If there's anything that means more to you than eternal life, you will not have it. There's nothing you can do to gain eternal life. But if there's anything you would rather have than eternal life, you will never have eternal life. Could I simply tell you tonight that what we are preaching from God is a message of absolute surrender? You have got to come. This is direct, confrontational. You must come to the place that nothing else matters but getting God's salvation. Now, I want to tell you tonight, preachers can't produce that. But our call to God is that God will work. My, what a tragic thing it is to think that from the tent tonight there are men and women going on into eternity not prepared, living one heartbeat for eternal fire. And there are some that will just leave the meeting. Thank you very much, gentlemen. Nice to be with you. You'll even go to Mr. Higgins and say, well, Mr. Higgins, I did enjoy what you said in the first half of the meeting. And if the next step you take takes you into eternity, you will be forever lost in hell. My friend, tonight it's absolute insanity. There is nothing more important than this. This is the ultimate issue before every soul in our gospel meeting tonight. My interest is that you might put God's salvation first, whatever it costs you, whatever inconvenience, whatever lack of comfort. Go in for God's salvation with all your heart. In 1983, I was involved in gospel meetings in the state of Connecticut. A man was coming to those meetings whose wife was saved. He had come to meetings off and on for many years. The meetings we were having were on the opposite side of the town where he usually met to hear the gospel, so that he was going twice the distance. That's what I'm trying to convey to you. Twice the distance that he normally would, he was going to the meetings we were having. And he began to come, well, regularly. We asked his wife, while firm, if she would check with him if he'd be willing to talk with us. And the message came back, he was willing to talk with us. So the two preachers went out to his home. We sat in his living room and eventually got to talking about salvation. We asked him if he had an interest in being saved. He said to us, "Men, anybody would be a fool not to have an interest in being saved." He said, "Especially a person like me. I've had problems with my old ticker." And he said, "I'd be a fool to tell you no." Well, that was a good start. We did our best to set salvation before him. I well remember seeing him sitting back just over in that part of the meeting one night.
Something that was said soon struck him. It was evident. His head went back like that. I can still remember that the reality of these things had burned on him.
We came down to the last two gospel meetings and we knew he was having to make a choice. His family had planned a little vacation away. And sure enough, in those last two meetings, Charles was no longer there. We closed the meetings. The following Wednesday, I got a phone call. Charles Eastwood's in the hospital. Heart problems. Oh, I thought God had mercy on him. I got a call somewhere in the next week. He's doing better. Thank God. Hope he makes it past this. The following Wednesday, his wife went to visit him. The doctors were quite optimistic, quite pleased with his progress. She left with a glad heart that he was doing better. And when she got home, the phone call came. He was gone. I went to the funeral. After the funeral, went back to the family home and sat in the same living room. And all the friends were milling around and lining up to eat at the dining room table. And I looked over at the couch where he sat. Now, I don't want to tell you tonight, I don't want to give you the impression that just because he missed two meetings, he lost his soul for eternity. But I do want to tell you this. It is very obvious that the man would have been wise to put everything out the side and get God's salvation. As I looked across at that couch, the thought came thundering into my heart. Oh God, is it possible while we're all here talking so lightly and concerned about eating, that the man who sat there has lost his soul forever? Reality. Eternity deserves tonight that everything else be set aside. My soul tonight, in God's name, let nothing stand in your way. That's the case with the man in Acts chapter 16. He says, "Not what shall I do?" He says, "What must I do?" This is absolutely urgent. The man is facing eternity. He had shortly before been at the very sure point of death. The man somewhere had been awakened about his sins. Eternity had burned upon the man. And he cried from the presence of two preachers, "What must I do, terrible? What must I do to be saved? Nothing else matters. What must I do to be saved?" Could I give you the answer of the preachers tonight and tell you that those men told that one awakened man that night, this concerned man, "Mr. Jailer, it's not up to what you do at all. Let us point you away to another who has done everything that you need." Listen tonight. You need to get your thinking and your eyes away from all your own doing, away from all your own feelings. No longer trying to gauge what you are doing to see if what you are doing is enough. No longer trying to figure out to see if you have finally got the formula all mastered. What you need tonight is to turn away from every thought of your own doing. Turn away from all that God has condemned, guilty and helpless and sinful. I look away tonight to what the Lord Jesus did.
Why was he there on that cross at Calvary? Why was he there as the bearer of sin? If on Jesus that guilt was not laid, or why from his side flowed that sin-cleansing blood? If his dying by death has not paid, what you need tonight is not some explanation of believing. What you need tonight is to take in God's message of what Christ has done at Calvary. Christ has satisfied God. Christ has paid the debt for the sinner. Christ has done everything that is needed to assure you of heaven for eternity, to remove every red stain of sin, and to deliver you from judgment forever. Oh, tonight, is there some soul crying out, what must I do to be saved? Let us whisper in your ear tonight the simple words of the gospel. Do nothing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He has done everything. And God's word tells you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let us pray. Our Father, we ask thy blessing tonight upon thy word. We would long, O God, we ask of thee that thou wilt grant the convicting power of thy word to make consciences tonight very much aware of their guilt and sin in the presence of a God who is so holy. We long, Lord, that there may be some tonight who will realize the seriousness of things eternal. There are some in our meeting tonight, we have never had the privilege of seeing them in the tent before. Lord, impress them with the reality of the things that we have sought to present. And there are some who are familiar with the message, and we are glad to see them likewise in the tent, O God. For every soul in this meeting tonight exposed to judgment for their sins, we pray that thou wilt awaken, that thou wilt convict them deeply, that they might be concerned about eternal matters, that they might be saved tonight. We ask thy blessing on thy word, committing the gospel to thee in every place it is preached. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll be at the rear doors greeting all the folks personally and thanking you for coming. We'd appreciate it if you use those doors in leaving. But the front doors will be open for you if you would prefer to exit by them. If you have questions or if in any way we could be a help to you, you should feel free to ask us, perhaps to remain in your seat. And friends who are able to give you help from the Word of God will be glad to try to answer your questions. If you're interested in being saved tonight, do not put this matter off. But do be sure tonight that you settle this for eternity. Could I urge all who possibly can to remain for the prayer meeting after the meeting tonight to join together to ask God's blessing on His Word. Now we'll sing two verses of number 46 in closing. The first and last verses, eternity, time soon will end, its fleeting moments pass away. O sinner, say, where wilt thou spend eternity's unchanging day? Shalt thou the hopeless horror see of hell for all eternity? Verses 1 and 3 of this solemn hymn.